We'll turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Billy Banks and his Billy Bands cannot give you abs like you're going to have when you get your new body. No, Tony Little can't do it either. And this message is we will get a new body. Chapter 17 gives you a lot of hope, especially those of you that are a little bit sick or you've got some illness that you are struggling with. This is a great message of hope. And little bit interesting how Peter again puts his sandal in his mouth and says something a little bit dorky, but good old Pete, he shows us that God will use all of us. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them, with him. And then answered Peter and said, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Very brilliant. That's very good insight. It is always good to be if Elijah and Moses appeared. If you will, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And that's what man usually wants to do, something religious, when something spiritual happens. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and they were very afraid. And Jesus came, and he touched them, and he said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no one, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they wanted. And likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. Father, I pray that you would let this be a fun time in the scriptures for us, that you could illuminate our thinking process and you just erase the world around us right now and let us have a vision of this whole scene. What a beautiful scene, Lord, that you are speaking and your Son is standing in the midst of Moses and Elijah and the New Testament leaders. And we pray that we could learn about our future through this story, Lord, that you'd speak to us about transfiguration. And so we submit ourselves for these next few minutes to you to speak to us from heaven in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, took him up to this high mountain. Many believe it was Mount Tabor. Others believe it isn't and think it's a different mountain. It's not Mount Tabor that's in the area between Galilee and Nazareth in the range of the Lebanese mountains. It's only a few miles from the Lebanese border, actually. And nobody's exactly sure of which mountain it was. That's the traditional mountain. And when we say a mountain, it's more like our lagunas. It's more of a large hill than anything. But I thought we could start by just looking at these three men, Peter, James, and John. We learned about them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're washing their nets, casting their nets, mending their nets. And they were guys that Jesus seemed to favor in a sense, that he always wanted them to learn more. They were the only disciples to go with Jesus that we just saw a couple of Sundays ago. They went into the bedroom of Jairus' daughter and watched Jesus raise her from the dead. They were also the only ones to go up on the mountain out of the 12 disciples and to see Elijah and Moses. And they were the only ones that went into that deeper place in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus prayed before his crucifixion. And he was in his agony in the garden. Intimate times is what these men were given for some reason. But intimate times with Jesus, for all of us, are times of learning and times of spirituality. And you all need these times where you just take an afternoon or a day or sometime you just get away from everybody and just sit down and pray and talk to Jesus as if he were standing or sitting right next to you. Pour your heart out and watch what happens to you. It's those intimate times with the Lord that great spiritual revelation can come, tremendous healing from your thought patterns and your emotions, tremendous revelation of the future for you and a purpose for your life. Very, very important for you to have these intimate times with Jesus. So as he's up on the mountain, verse 2 tells us, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." So face brighter than the sun, blinding everyone around him, and just his clothing, his covering was brighter than the light from the regular sun. It was a brilliant picture. And I wanted to focus a little bit to give you some encouragement today about this word transfigured. He was changed. It's a very interesting word. It means to change into another form, to transform, or to transfigure. Vine's expository dictionary takes it a little bit deeper, and he says, Mr. Vine says, to change into another form. The first part of transfigured is meta, which means implying change, and morphe, which means into another form, to change into another form. So he became not the physical Jesus of Nazareth, but he became what the new spiritual Jesus that would be raised from the dead. They saw him with their own eyes. And what it was doing was giving hope to them in a picture. This is what you're going to be like when you change. Now, it's interesting to note that Elijah was there and Moses was there. There's a lot of metaphorical picture here. First of all, Elijah and Moses represent the law and the prophets. Elijah was the illustrious prophet of all the prophets that the Jews remember, all the minor and the major prophets. But Elijah was the one that was the big dude in the scene of religious background of the Old Testament. And Moses brought the Ten Commandments. So you have a picture of Jesus, the Son of God, standing in the presence of the law and the prophets. But then the New Testament church in Peter, James, and John in awe, still in their fleshly form, seeing these two men that have gone to heaven and seeing Jesus for who he really is. Now, it is interesting about Elijah that he and Enoch are the only two Bible characters that have never died, as far as we know. We know that Elijah was mysteriously taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire with horses or some vehicle that led him off into space. And Elisha, his student, told him he wanted a double portion of the anointing. And Elijah said, "If you see me depart, I'll cast my mantle upon you." And he took his cape and threw it off. And Elisha followed in the footsteps of Elijah. Now, the interesting thing about Moses is that Moses led the children of Israel from the time he was 80 to 120. And because he misrepresented the Lord in being angry one day when the Lord wasn't angry, he said, "You are not going to be able to go into the promised land." So he took him up onto Mount Nebo, and he showed him the promised land. And Moses died there, and it says that God buried the body of Moses. So we don't know where it was buried. In our last trip to Israel, and we are probably in the next 12 months going to do another trip to Israel for those of you who'd like to go, Philip and I did a trip into Jordan to go see the rock city of Petra, to see what it was like and if it was worth us all going there as a group. And of course, it was very much worth it. And we went to Mount Nebo. And so we walked up, the car stopped, and the guide let us out. And we went and we looked. And from Mount Nebo, what they consider Mount Nebo, and the Jordan side of, the country of Jordan, side of the Dead Sea, you could see down to where Sodom and Gomorrah was. You could see the Dead Sea. You could look a little bit north and see Jericho. And it was a little bit hazy, but you could see all the way up to Jerusalem from the Jordanian side. And I was telling Philip, my son, who at that time was probably about 20 years old or 19 or so, I said, "I want you to get the impact of what's here, Philip, just like you and I are standing here. The Bible says that God and Moses stood in the same thing. And God allowed Moses to look to the promised land, but he didn't allow him to go in." And so you want your life not just to look at the promised land, you want your life to go into the promised land. So you want to be a godly man all your life. So we turned around and we started walking away, and it just dawned on me. Not only did Moses stand where we're standing and look, but God Almighty, the creator of the universe, was standing next to him. So I said, "Let's go back and do this again." So we walked back and I said, "Okay, God stood where we're standing, so I'm going to shut up and let's just enjoy looking at what he and his servant Moses saw. So Moses, very interestingly, was buried by God himself. God loved Moses very, very much. The other time we can see something about the death of Moses, it says in the book of Jude that when Satan was disputing with the archangel over the body, Michael, the archangel over the body of Moses, he just said, "The Lord rebuke you." So the devil knew if he could get the body of Moses, that he could enshrine it and embalm it, and Moses would be an idol to the children of Israel, and people would come and worship, and just like Chairman Mao or Lenin in the Soviet Union, people would come and look at his coffin and see him there embalmed, and they'd still worship what he believed. And God didn't want man to worship man. God wants you to worship him. So God secretly buried Moses. Now, here, God shows us Moses resurrected from the dead. Elijah appearing from heaven who hadn't tasted death. And the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So Moses has to die because every human being dies. So as we're studying the book of Revelation, and we're coming up now to chapter 10 on Wednesday nights, we're getting chapter 13, the introduction of the Antichrist, we realize that there are two witnesses that God anoints that will be on the face of the earth, and they'll be prophesying in downtown Jerusalem and have tremendous power. Fire from heaven is one thing they'll have the power to do. They'll be able to speak, and people will drop dead that challenge them and challenge God. And many people believe it's going to be Moses and Elijah because the gifts of Moses are displayed. Some believe it's Elijah and Enoch because Enoch is the second person that the Old Testament tells us that he walked with God and was not. Otherwise, he never tasted death. He just went on into heaven. We're not exactly sure who those two prophets are going to be, but we know that life and death has a lot to do with it. Now, one thing that we're all assured of today is that we're alive, aren't we? Pinch yourself. If you want to have fun, pinch the person next to you. Pinch yourself, and you're alive. But we can be assured of this. We're all going to die. We don't know when we're going to die. Some of us might die right in the stride of great things happening in our lives. And people say, well, why did that person die now? Yeah, some of us may make it to 140 years old. We don't know what we're going to do. But we are going to die, but we need to be ready for that day. So in verse 2, he was transfigured before them. His face was an issue, shine like the sun. His raiment or his covering was white as light. And the word there for transfigured is to change into another form. Now, I'd like to show you two areas of Scripture that could help change your life. One of them is 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel. King David was aware of the transfigured condition. Way back in the Old Testament, this young man knew that people would get new bodies. And so somehow, God gave revelation to him. And David was very aware of people being resurrected. And David was extremely aware that a new body would be given to us. And I would like to read this story, and you can underline wherever you want, and we'll just hit a couple of highlights. But follow me along here. Here we go. Chapter 12, verse 1, 2 Samuel. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto them, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you more. Now the story, of course, is David having sex with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And then he sent Uriah into war and had the troops pull back so that it would look like he was killed in a military action when David actually murdered him. And Bathsheba became pregnant by King David, and David tried to get the husband drunk and brought him back from the battle and got him drunk three nights and told him to go sleep with his wife and have a wonderful time on his leave. And he was such an honorable man. He said, as long as my troops are out in the field, I shall sleep in the barn tonight with the horses. And he just wouldn't go home to his wife. So it was obvious that the wife had committed adultery. So God sends the prophet Nathan in with this little story about a poor man, Uriah, a rich man, King David. The poor man only one ewe lamb, and that was Bathsheba, the little sheep, and David with all of his concubines and wives, that he could have sex with anybody anytime he wanted, but yet he stole this little lamb, and God's angry with him now. And David, just not even knowing how he's being set up, admitted with his own mouth that surely this man needs to die and is angry. He was actually condemning himself. And so I gave you, and God says this to all of us, I gave you so much. Just think of the things you have today. And we turn from God, and he says, listen, if that wasn't enough, I'd give you more. I'd bless you more, but you seem content with all the things I've given you. You know, to be dissatisfied is really to slap God in the face. You know, to be happy with just food and raiment, godliness with contentment is great gain. But not to be satisfied that God's given you health and your children health and your friends health and he's given you nice clothes and cars and we all live better than the people in Uganda and other places around the world. And to be dissatisfied is to say to God, you don't provide for me, I want more. And so God says this, if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto you such and such things. Wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife. You've slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And now therefore, because of this, a sword shall never depart from your house. And so that's the judgment. Many times I've found that God will turn around and put into somebody's house exactly what they were putting out. And this is what's going to happen to David. He used the sword incorrectly, the sword is going to bring heartache to David's life and his family forever. Because you have despised me and taken them, the wife of Uriah the Hittite be your wife, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. And you know, he had this happen with his wife, that one of the boys went up on the roof in broad daylight in front of other people and had sex with her. And so God exposed David's sin by letting that sin destroy his whole family. For you did it secretly, thinking you could commit adultery without anybody knowing. But I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. You see, when I sin against God, especially if I am being a minister and somebody that serves him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, my whole life, I give occasion to the devil and his people to mock God. The same with you, though, that if you are his son or daughter, and you go blatantly sin against God, you're giving occasion to the devil and his kids to mock God. And that means that we need to be very humble and very meek before the Lord, that we cannot be proud and egotistical and pushy with our lives because we don't want to bring fault against God as his representatives. So Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David, therefore, besought God for the child, and David fasted. I like you to underline that. He went in and he lay all night upon the earth. He fasted. He was so humbled and so broken that now his sin was going to cause the death of this little child. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the dirt, from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not listen unto our voice. How then will we be able to go in and tell him that the child's dead if he wouldn't talk to us when the child was alive? He saw the servants whispering. Whenever you are in a room with people and they start whispering, what's your first thought? They're talking about you, right? And David knew something was up just by the whispering. So they turned to him and said, The child's dead. Now look what David did. David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. So he quit fasting, cleaned himself up, goes to the house of the Lord, and begins to worship. And then he came to his own house, and when he inquired, they set bread before him, and he began to eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that you have done? You did fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, you did rise and eat bread. And he said, This is a great truth. You want to remember this. Mark it in your Bible. While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore, why should I continue to fast? Can I bring him back again? No. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. That's a powerful statement. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Would you read that out loud? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. That tells us that David understood eternal life. And he knew that once a person died on earth and they went to heaven, they could not come back. And yet he knew that he had a whole life in front of him, and that he could live it in such a manner that when he died, he went to heaven and he would see the boy again. So there's no reason to keep fasting. God had let it be known what his will was through David's prayers and fasting. And the picture here is the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount. This boy had been transfigured into an eternal body in God's kingdom. David had sinned in such a manner because he was the king and he should have known better, that he caused God's anger to be unleashed, not against the boy, but against David. And God knew that this harpoon in the soul of David would humble him and turn him around. So it tells us today that we're like Peter, James, and John, standing on the outside, watching our friends go to heaven, and every minute that we're breathing, that's another minute that we have to live for the glory of God. Or we can choose to live for self and be selfish like David, that wants sexual pleasure. He wants the thrill of not being seen and not being caught. He wants whatever it is that stirs him up to motivate him instead of his love for God. So this tells us that you and I have all day today to get right with God. Maybe we only have an hour to get right with God. But tomorrow is another day to be right with God and to love God. Now look at David in Psalm 103 verse 1. Because you can see that David learned his lesson, and that David knew that eternal life in a new body and a whole new life in heaven was waiting for him and everyone that loved him. Follow me along at Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Would you read those two verses out loud together? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. You see, David forgot all of his benefits. God said, listen, I have given you so much money, wealth. I gave you your master's kingdom. I gave you his wives. I set you up. I made you a rich, powerful, influential person. I've made you a historical figure for centuries and centuries to come. If that wasn't enough, if you just talked to me, I would have given you more. Now, all of us get off somewhere in the train of success, and we say, this is enough success, and other people keep going further down the line. They get off, and they've got a little bit more success. But nevertheless, if you're not satisfied with what God's doing for you, at least be honest with him and yourself and say, God, I think you should give me more money. I know this is quite the opposite of the faith preachers that say you don't have because you don't ask, but if you're going to be honest with God, why be a spoiled little brat and go off and commit adultery to get his attention? You're going to lose your life over that one. Why not just say, you know, Lord, I have millions and I have success, but I'd sure like a little bit more. And You don't even have to deal with him and say, I'll promise to give the church some of it or the poor people some of it. You know, in George Barna's research, he found that only 8% of Christians tithe weekly to their church. But only 34%, according to his research in the year 2000, only 34% of born-again Christians gave anything or did anything to help the poor people in their neighborhood or their country. So very few Christians really live with their money where their mouth is. And so God is just saying, if it's material things, if it's influential things and you wanted more, I would have gladly given to you, David. But why didn't you talk to me about it instead of this situation? So he mentions here in verse 2 that bless the Lord all my soul and forget not all of his benefits. He had forgotten the benefits of God. Then he goes on and he says, who forgives all your iniquities. And he found this with Bathsheba. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Read verse 8 with me. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank God for that, huh? His hand hasn't come against us like it should for what we have done. He's a gracious God. He's a gentle God. He's a loving God. But boy, he's a righteous God. And he gives us a moment to repent. He gives us time to say we're sorry and to confess. But if we keep hardening our heart, he's going to come in like a sword and he's going to deal severely with us. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. Wow, so great mercy to the people that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, Bert Rutan and Mr. Branson from the Virgin Airlines and another rich guy, they flew their airplane around the world nonstop just recently. And being a pilot, I love those kind of things. And, you know, he lost, I think, 2,600 pounds, so about 400 gallons of fuel disappeared in the flight. And they weren't sure he was going to make it from Hawaii to the West Coast if he had an emergency. But he is gutsy, and he went on, and he made it from Salina, Kansas, around the world, back to Salina, Kansas. You know, when he left off from Salina, which is somewhat the middle of the United States, and it's one of the windiest places in the country, if you've never landed a plane there, especially a small plane, you get bumped around. I mean, it is a windy airport. But it's on the map because it has the cheapest aviation fuel in the Midwest, and everybody lands in Salina. You always go to Salina, get your fuel, and then go on to the East Coast or the West Coast. But when they were using the Voyager, and they left Salina the other day, and they started going around the world, they were going east. And they went around the world, they're still going east. They came around to the Pacific Ocean side, they were still going east. They got to Hawaii and they're heading towards Salina, they're still going east. Now, had they reversed it and gone to the west, and they took off and went to the west, they would have gone into the headwinds, and that's why they went east, they needed the tailwinds. And they began going towards San Diego, they're going west. When they went around the Pacific and came around the backside of the planet, they were still going west. And when they got over to Europe, they were still going west. And when they came into the east coast of the United States, they're still going west. And when they landed in Salina, they're still going west. You see, the east and the west never meet. But if you were flying from the South Pole to the North Pole, you're going north. When you go from the North Pole to the South Pole, you're going south. They always meet, north and south. So I think it's wonderful that David used a picture here that just tells you the freedom you have today to have a God that forgives you of your sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Otherwise, your sin is never going to meet up with you again. That's the wonderful thing about the Easter holiday, is that your sin is dealt with on the cross, buried in a grave, and God resurrects and transfigures you into a new form. And isn't it wonderful? It's all springtime when the rains have ended and the new flowers and the new puppies and the new kitties and everything's new in the springtime with resurrection to remind us there's hope for tomorrow. There's great hope for tomorrow. Like as a father pities, verse 13, his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Every one of us are made out of the same elements as dirt. He remembers that. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. The other day I was reading the Bible to my mother, and I think she was having a little difficulty trying to figure out who I was sitting in a room with her reading to her. And I said, well, let me just read the Bible to you, Mom. I started reading, and I was reading Psalm 112, verse 4, and it says, unto the upright a light shall shine in darkness, for he is gracious, full of compassion and mercy. And she stopped and said, upright. My mother was upright. She was a godly upright person. And she began telling me things about my grandma that I didn't realize. And her father had disowned her. He owned pretty much this town in North Dakota and the bank, and he was very wealthy and influential, her grandfather. And her family, my grandma's family, disowned her for becoming a Christian. And my great-grandfather was pretty bigoted. He didn't like foreigners, and he didn't like ministers. And my grandmother married an Irish minister, and she was disowned from that time on. But yes, she was a godly woman, and she prayed. She had a prayer, intercessory gift of prayer. And I remember when I was trying to decide, am I going to move to San Diego, because I was actually going from Orange County, San Diego, to Palm Springs, to Orange County, to San Diego, to Palm Springs. And the Palm Springs work was really growing at that time, and tremendous opportunity there. And one night at the International Hotel in Palm Springs, after we finished on a Saturday night, an elderly woman came up to me and said, are you from Portland, Oregon? I said, well, yes, I am. Did you have a grandmother that lived in Eugene, Oregon? I said, well, yes, ma'am, I did. She said, your grandmother held a Wednesday morning prayer meeting for women in her house. And I said, well, I heard about that. She said, your grandmother could pray the shingles off the roof. And I had this thing. And she says, young man, we prayed for you a lot when you were a teenager. And I said, well, okay, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. But I want you to circle this verse, ladies and gentlemen. Just take it and circle it and put stars by it and underline it and take the lipstick out of the lady's purse next to you or the man's pocket and circle it. Just circle it, because it's a tremendous promise. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Here's my mother, almost 92 years old, remembering her mother. And like some of you young ladies, they butted heads, because my mom liked to dance. She liked to have fun. My grandmother was a very strict Nazarene, and boom, 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 and the friction was there. And so my mom left home at 17 years old, and there was always friction. To hear my mom at 91 say, my mother was an upright woman. I never heard my mother ever say anything about that, about her mother. And I realized God's working in her heart, even before she goes to heaven, because she's going to see her mother. But her prayer for the grandma, to my mother, to me, to my children, and now my oldest granddaughter is getting married in July, and a year from now, I could be a great-grandfather. The righteousness, and you know, for 40 years old, that's pretty cool. For a promise of God to go to your children's children, the greatest investment you men can make as dads and you women can make as moms is to make it a spiritual investment to their life and to live it in the home. Because when they go out of the home, it is going to be so wicked in 10 years. Your little kids are just going to be ground beef in a big grinder out there of such horrible things going on. So what a promise. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and here's where the promise comes, to the people that keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. You want a blessed family, then let it go on to your children and make them strong. They'll pass it on to their children. It's the greatest thing you can do. Like a father that pities his children, the Lord pities them that fear him. So David was a man that understood the transfiguration, but you know, St. Paul was a guy that really understood it also. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Because this chapter answers all the questions any one of you may have about, what will I look like when I get to heaven? What kind of a body do you get when you get to heaven? Will I really resurrect from the dead? Or do I lie in a tomb? Or what if I get cremated and I'm just ashes and God doesn't put me back together again? Boy, that's a one that people worry about. But I don't want to wake up in a coffin dead. And other people worry about that. You know, and the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, present with the Lord. So the minute you leave your body, we are the dead in Christ, that if you die first, compared to the ones that are alive and remain, they've gone to be with the Lord. But let's see what Paul has to say here in chapter 15 before we go home. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, and the third day, according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel. Christ died, Christ buried, Christ is raised from the dead. And that he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at one time. That's a large witness group, 500 plus the 12. And of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some have fallen asleep or have died. And after that, he was seen of James and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, Acts chapter 8, also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, Popeye the Sailor Man. I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How can you say that? Now, the word resurrection is the word anastasis. And that literally means life, where there once was death and once was life, coming back to life, anastasis. And but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith, meaning all Christians, your faith is vain. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not at all, if so be that the dead don't rise. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, otherwise being good boys and girls, if in this life only we are of all men most miserable, because we could go party all day. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, which you are in Adam, you're of the human race, all people die. Every baby that's born today is going to die. So everybody in the Adamic race dies. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So if you're born again in Jesus Christ, you're going to be made alive just like Jesus in that transfiguration on the mountain. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now, would you say this out loud, verse 25 and 6, because this is a great one. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Right. And in Revelation 1, we learn that Jesus, when he resurrected, stood with the keys to death and hell in his hand. He's destroyed your enemy, death. You're going to live. He's defeated death. For he's put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he has accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? And I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it to me if the dead don't rise? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. So be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Would you read verse 34? Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? You fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it first dies. That which you sow, and you sow not the body that it shall be, but bare grain, it may be chance of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, you think of a seed of watermelon. You plant it. That doesn't look like a watermelon. But when that seed dies and the life comes out of it, the watermelon becomes watermelon. You plant a seed of corn. It doesn't look like an ear of corn or a stalk. But the stalk grows like a body, and then the ears are there, and then the corn is there. And the same with you. He's now showing you that you are only the seed. And when you die, the real you gets to come out. For God gives it a body as he pleases. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. So there are also celestial bodies, which means celestial, made up of the elements of the heavens. And there are bodies terrestrial, made up of the elements of the earth. To live on planet Earth, humans have to have a body made out of the earth. To live in heaven, humans leave these earthly bodies and are given a body that covers them that's made out of the elements of heaven, celestial. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there's a spiritual body, and so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. So the first man is of the earth, Adam. He's earthy. You and I are earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, carnal, worldly people. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So your spiritual being now takes on the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, 22. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't get there in this body. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That word twinkling, the closest they can get, is 1/1 trillionth of a second. So when you leave this body, it's not a blink of the eye. It's not a hey. It's boom, you're there. When Jesus raptures the church, it's not a can I go? You're gone in 1/1 trillionth of a second, transfigured into your new body. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Would you read out loud verse 55 and 56? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Thanks be to God. I'll show you a mystery. We're going to be changed. That changed isn't the same as the transfigured word. It comes from the word alasso, which means exchange one thing for another. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. So therefore, be ye renewed by the transforming of your mind, that you may prove those things that are excellent. And here, you are going to change this body for a new body in 1/1 trillionth of a second or faster. When Jesus transfigured his appearance in front of Peter, James, and John, two things happened. Elijah and Moses appeared. It shows us that the glory of the law and the prophets is found in Christ. It shows us that all the light of the law and the prophets is prophets are found in Jesus Christ. It shows us that the New Testament church looks back at the law and the prophets, but sees the glory of Jesus Christ in everything. The second thing that happened was that God spoke from heaven. "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." And our good buddy Peter first said, "Should we build, you know, like maybe 3 condominiums here, or a little resort center, or a Christian retreat, have people come here?" And Jesus said, "No, that's not what we're here for." This is a testimony to us that we will be clothed for heaven and be in the presence of those who have gone before us. So, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant as others concerning those that sleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, always to be together one with another. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Yes, this picture of Jesus going up there and transfiguring, a face brighter than the sun, clothes whiter than light. It was amazing that he stood with Elijah and Moses, but God over all honors the Son and says, "There's the answer for you." So today, some of you have struggled with what will you be. You'll be really cool when you get to heaven. You're going to have a whole new body. And the Bible says that bodily exercise profits little, but godliness profits, spiritual exercise profits unto godliness. So you need to spend more time developing the inside, because you'll get to heaven and you may have acted like a really religious person on earth, but you'll be a little pygmy in the spirit. When you spend time with the Lord, you're building your spirit inside, and the trials you go through and the testings you go through and the problems you go through and the heartaches you go through and the failures brings out the character of who you really are. Are you really going to trust God? You see, David's problem was, in the days that kings went to war, he walked out on his balcony and looked down in the bathroom. He saw Bathsheba. You see, he was a king and he should have been at war with his armies. He had idle time on his hands. Whenever you have idle time on your hands, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You need to be where God wants you, where you're supposed to be, and you need to never despise what he's given you, but be grateful for what he has given you. And if you need more, just ask and you'll receive. But when we sin, you're not just sinning against the woman, David. You're not just sinning against Uriah. You have caused a breach that the enemies of God can now mock him because you represented him. It's a great responsibility in this untransfigured body to let his light so shine that men see our good works and give glory to God. So take this encouragement home with you today and realize, for those of you that have lost loved ones that knew Jesus, you know right where they are. And they've got a great body. You saw a deteriorating body maybe, but not the one they have today. It'll never deteriorate. It's eternal. You are just the seed. That's all we see. You're of the earth. You're of Adam. But when you've been born again, you're of Jesus, and Jesus is the second man that brings the kingdom. And when you leave this shell and you break out, you've got a new body. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that can bring us truth like this today. Here we are coming up on the Easter week, and as many people think, it's a bunny and it's chocolate eggs. And we realize today, this whole holiday, that they're now trying to change the name of Easter to just something else, spring break or something, and another thing to keep it away from you. We realize that it's about this transfiguration, that Jesus, let us see what we have hope for. Let us see that all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in him. Let us hear your voice, dear God, speaking and focusing not in the law or the prophets, but they found their glory in Christ too. And the Christian apostles and the church represented in that scene. It all came from you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We are so grateful today, God, that we have hope that we're never going to die. And we, like David, realize we can never see our moms, our brothers, our boyfriends, our girlfriends, our grandmas, or friends come back to us that have died. But we can go to them. And we'd like to just ask, if it's possible, without being weird, Lord, that all of us in this room that are represented here today that have loved ones up there with you, that you could just tell them we love them and we miss them. And may you prepare our hearts that we could be godly people. And God, we just ask that we'd never fall into sin like David, because he is displeased and he had forgotten the benefits that he had in you. We thank you for the clothes on our back. We thank you for the food in our stomach. We thank you for the basics of our homes and our cars. We don't ever want to get greedy, Lord, and get into an idle place where we forget you and we just rebel in blatant sin that brings pain to so many people. Forgive us this day if anything has happened this past week that has caused the enemy to mock you because of our actions, our attitude. May you help us be humble before you and accept the future on your terms. And may you build our spirits to be strong, to prepare for our transfiguration in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. May you bless every family member here. May you bless every person. And may they be encouraged that their face is going to shine like the sun. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.